very beginning. And as you're turning there in your Bibles or maybe a Bible app that you have with you, I want to just ready our hearts one more time as we go before the Lord in prayer. So would you bow your heads with me and keep your eyes open if you're turning in your Bible, but let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for what you're doing in this service. Thank you for what you're doing in this house. And we believe this, our greatest days are yet ahead of us. We're excited about the life change. We're excited about the miracles. And really, God, it's not us, it's you. And so we give you glory and praise for that. And I just pray for every single person today underneath the sound of my voice, whether they're here physically in person or whether they're going to listen on later on our website. I pray for each of us, God, that we would be open and receptive to you and what you want to say to us. I pray, God, that we would give you a clean slate in our heart, that we would not push out pretense or all these kind of blockades to filter through the message. God, I just pray, God, that we would have an open heart to what you would have to say. Holy Spirit, have your reign in us. Whether we've heard this story before or whether we haven't, have your way, speak something fresh, something new, and we believe and we trust that as we're open to you, you're going to do something impactful, something meaningful that's going to change us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So important. A second time. If you got a physical copy of God's word, underline that, circle it, highlight it, do whatever you've got to do to make sure you don't miss that. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And we can't hang here long, but I could tell you something. I could preach on those two verses all day long. I could. And we won't stay here for too long, so don't worry, all right? You're like, man, he's only made it through a couple of verses. This is going to be a long day. No, it won't be, I promise. But I just got to highlight for a second the importance here that the word of God, the word of the Lord, it went to Jonah a second time. We saw here at the beginning that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a first time, but what did Jonah do? He ran away from what God had called him to. And I love the God that we serve. In fact, if you're taking notes, just write this down right from the top, okay? Number one, God gives second chances. I love this about our God. I love this, that he didn't just come the first time, and if you missed it, man, good luck. You'll figure it out from there. No, God came again to Jonah through the being thrown overboard, through being in the belly of a fish or a sea monster, like we talked about last week, for 3 days and three nights. Like, God came to Jonah a second time. And it's amazing the importance of getting this in our heart. In fact, I'll just tell you this, that if you forget everything else that I say today, you already would have done a good job because this is that important. If you forget every other word that I say, but you remember this one thing, God gives second chances, it would already have been worth the price of admission, okay? I'm just saying. And by the way, we don't like charge you for this. No surcharge, just a joke. But like, we need to get this in our heart. We need to understand this and how this relates to us, that God gives second chances. He's a good father that way. As many of you know, I've got a 4-year-old son, and I talk about him a lot. Lots of my illustrations involve my relationship from dad to my 4-year-old son. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. It's just my life, and it's how God uses my life to teach me. And I just remember these last couple years, especially as my son has gotten more independent. You know, when they're like 4 weeks old, there's a big difference there. They can't do anything on their own. That's where my baby girl is at right now, 6 weeks old today, and she needs help with everything. But my son, the last couple of years, I can give him some independence, right? So what am I trying to do? I'm trying to teach him how to live his life when he's older. And so I'm doing this in lots of different ways, and not just me, my wife as well. And so I'm teaching him spiritual things. Even at 4 years old, every single night before he goes to bed, we're teaching him to pray, and we're praying for him. In fact, this is going to weird somebody out. We even pray for his future wife. Just what we do. We believe in the power of prayer around here. That's why we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so we're praying. We're like trying to teach him. It's my job, right? It's my role as a dad and my wife as a mom to like train him up in the way he should go, that when he's older, he'll fall after. So like we're trying to train him, but not just spiritual stuff. We're also trying to train him like with physical stuff, because it's important to pray, but it's also important to brush your teeth, right? Just how it works. And so I want him to have teeth one day, in fact, when he's older. So I'm teaching him to brush his teeth and not just run it under the water. We know that trick as parents, right? Like actually putting toothpaste on it and moving that brush back and forth for more than 1 second. And so we're teaching him spiritual stuff, but also physical stuff. And even though my boy is a really good boy, and if you've met him before, you know, it's just the truth. I know I'm biased, but it's the truth. He's a good boy, but still, he's 4. And so can you agree with me this morning that he's gonna miss it sometimes, right? Like, I can't just teach him something once and then he's got it figured out for the rest of his life. He's 4. In fact, his dad right here, the person talking to you on the microphone way too loud, I miss it too. I make mistakes all the time. And so if I'm going to make mistakes, of course, he is. Remember, he's my son and I'm his dad. And so here's what I don't do. Don't do this. But let's say one day I ask him to go get ready for something, like put on clothes, take off your Star Wars pajamas, you know, that kind of deal, and like put on an actual shirt and some jeans and some socks and some shoes. And so let's just say, because that scenario plays out a lot, let's just say that I'm doing that one day and I say, son, go to your room, get dressed. You've got just a couple of minutes and then we're going to take off. He's 4. He can do that, right? That's reasonable. So let's say that I say that and he goes to his room and he does that. And after 5 minutes, I'm looking at my watch and I'm like, man, it's been a while. What's going on? So I go to his room and I see him and he's got half a shirt on and he's playing Legos, which this is very plausible for this to happen. And so let's say I go in there and I see him doing this. Has he done what, or has he lived out what his father has asked him to do? No, right? He got like 1/3 of the way done with one sleeve on and one sleeve off. And so what I don't do is go in and see that and berate my son. Like, are you serious? Like, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. Come on, Luke. How many times have I told you, put your shirt on, put your pants on? It should take you like 30 seconds, bro. Like, oh my, Isabel, it's my wife's name. Isabel, can you believe this? Our boy, I mean, like 5 times this week, I've asked him to get ready and he's only done it right twice. I don't do that. I don't, I promise. I don't do that. That would be a bad dad, right? He's 4. Like, get down there with him. And what I do is I get down there on his level and I'm like, all right, I didn't say play with the Legos. Let's put those to the side. You can do that, but let's get dressed first. And then I help him. What do? I'm patient with him. I love him. And I'm a flawed father. Relate this now to you and God. God is a perfect father. So of course, he's going to be patient with us. Yeah, you missed it, Luke, but let's get it right this next time. Come on, let me help you. And God gets down on our level and he just pours out his love and he pours out his grace and he's patient with us. And me as a flawed dad, if I give my son multiple chances, don't you think our heavenly father would give us multiple chances? Now, I'm not giving you an excuse to go the other way, but what I am saying is that when you miss it, God loves to pour out his grace upon you. Why? Because he's the only one who really can. It's just the truth. And so again, if you forget everything else I say, remember this, God's got a second chance for you. It's got a second chance for you, and that's good news. That's good news. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah chapter 3, verses 3-5. Let's keep going. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. This is different than the first time, right? The first time, God said, go here, Jonah, and Jonah went there. But this time, we see when God comes and asks him to do something, Jonah obeys. And he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Verse 4, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the Ninevites, they believed God. That's important. Fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Number 2, if you're taking notes, simple but profound, God honors obedience. We see this in Jonah's life. The first time, Jonah ran away. This time, Jonah ran towards what God had asked him to do. He preaches like the shortest sermon ever, the message you wish I'd preach every week. It was like one sentence long, at least what we see here in God's word, what's recorded. And the Bible tells us that Nineveh repented. They turned from their wicked ways. They believed God. And so what did God do? He honored Jonah's obedience. So let's relate this to our world. If God asks us to do something and we step out and do it, God is going to honor our obedience. It's how it works. You may not know how it's going to end up. You may not know how God's going to orchestrate through it. You may not know how quickly it's going to happen. But our God, the God that we serve, he sets us up for success and not failure. Why in the world would God ever ask us to do something knowing that it's going to crash and burn? God asks us to do something because he wants to bless it and honor it and make his kingdom established more on this earth. You may not know exactly what it's going to look like, or you may not know when it's going to happen, but if you obey God, it will work out. You know, I'm really excited about this next part of the service, okay? I just want you to get excited with me in your seat. I know it's Sunday morning, and I know lunch is coming for many of you, and I know the football playoffs are going to happen here in just a little bit. So I know you're thinking that. I get it. But just hang with me, because I'm really excited about this next part, okay? Crazy, spiritual, awesome part. I'm about to show you a clip from a movie that happened in the 1980s, okay? Super spiritual, I know. It's amazing. But I'm really excited about it, because I think the 80s are like one of the best decades ever. I mean, acid wash jeans and big hair. If you're a lady that was alive during that time, you probably had a glamour shot or two. You know what I'm talking about. And just a great, great decade. And I just think the movies were great. I just personally, okay? And I want to show you a clip for a purpose, I promise. But I'm just excited about it, because I'm going to show you a clip from the 1980s movie Karate Kid here in just a second. And I'm not talking about that one with Jaden Smith that happened a few years back. I'm talking Ralph Macchio, y'all. I mean, just amazing. Amazing. Some of you are like, I thought he was just on Dancing with the Stars. I didn't know why. This is why. Karate Kid was his claim to fame. And a great movie. I'm not saying I agree with everything that happened, but I got to show you a clip. But let me set it up before I show you just a couple minute clip. In this movie, the first one, Ralph Macchio, his name coined by Mr. Miyagi, his mentor, father-like figure, was Daniel-san, okay? And Daniel-san was getting picked on by bullies, guys that were in the Cobra Kai, and they were just like picking on him. And it wasn't good, right? Because no one likes to be picked on. I was picked on in middle school. It's not fun for anyone. And so Daniel-san realizes that Mr. Miyagi is like this like closet, like karate champion that no one else knows about. And so he's like, hey, can you train me? And Mr. Miyagi's like, yes, I'll train you. And so Daniel, he's just excited. He's just ready. I mean, it's just going to be an amazing thing. And so he goes to Mr. Miyagi's house. And Mr. Miyagi, if you've seen the movie, and many of you have, he says, you know what? I'm going to train you today. So let's get started. And he's like, how are we going to start? What are we going to do? You're going to wax my cars. That's what he says. And Daniel thinks it's weird, right? I mean, every teenager in the world would be thinking that's weird at the time. Why am I doing your chores for you instead of training? He's like, no, we're going to wax. So he does that. And the next day goes by, and he's ready to train. He thought, maybe I just kind of had to earn his trust, and I did all that. And so he's ready, and the next day, what does he ask him to do? He's like, paint my fence, and then it's like, paint my house. And it's just all this kind of stuff, and he just doesn't get where it's going until one time it just clicks. And I want you to see this clip. Check this out.
Show me
Come on, somebody. That was good. I remember watching that as a kid, and like I wanted to be a karate master after that every time. And it was just such a great lesson there, right? Daniel's son, he was coming every single day, and he didn't know like what his father figure, really it's what Mr. Miyagi became. Like he didn't know where it was going, but what did he do? He just obeyed. And then he found out at the end that when he thought what he was doing wasn't working, when he thought what he was doing was not making any sense, he found out at the end that it was all actually setting him up for success. And God does that with us. That he asks us to go here or to choose this job and not this job, or he asks us to talk to this random person in Target when you're trying to get one thing and get out, and we just try to reason our way out of it in our mind, don't we? We're like, how could this be something good? This is just the bad pizza I had yesterday. And we just try to like reason our way out of it. And I'm telling you today, hear this from the Lord. When God comes to you and asks you to do something, obey, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when you can't see it working out. And we see here in the Bible that God comes to Jonah a second time. And he asked him to go, and basically, this is what he does. He preaches like turn or burn theology. That's what he says, right? Like, we don't know if that one sentence that we see here that's recorded, we don't know if that was it or if it's just like the Cliff Notes version. We don't know. But regardless, what we do know is Jonah said, God is going to bring judgment, and if you don't listen, you're going to die. That's what he says. It's essentially it. It's turn or burn theology. It's putting the people of Nineveh face to face with their mortality. It's what he did. And did it work? Yes. God saved the city, this wicked, cruel city. If you're here for week one, I told you some of the things that they were doing, and God saved them. God set them. I mean, it was amazing what he did. But first, God chose to use Jonah. And when Jonah obeyed, it made all the difference. In fact, let me just tell you this, because we reason our way around these things all the time. I just feel like somebody needs to hear this today, okay? It's not original with me, but I think it's important. Somebody's got to hear this. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And so often we just think, well, I've got to be perfect and I've got to be ready and I've got to have like three different like degrees in theology and Bible stuff. And then I'll obey the hard thing that God has called me to. And that's not how it works. God didn't lay out a 32-point plan for Jonah, okay? At least we have no record of that. God said, you need to go and preach about me. That's it. And Jonah went, and even this huge city, this wicked city, they got saved. If you're a Christian in the room, just let me give you the blueprint for every Christian life, okay? Obey God and leave the results to him. That's it. That's the plan for your life. Obey God and then leave the results to him. And that's exactly what Jonah does. And I think this segues perfectly into my next thought that I want you to just rest on. We need to get back to sharing the pure, simple, and powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. We've overcomplicated so many things. We have. And in fact, this is why at the end of every message that I preach, I give a call to salvation. At the end of every message, we've got to get back to that. When we're asking God, who is it in our life? Who is it in the circle of influence that you've given me at work, at the gym, at my school, in my neighborhood, in my apartment complex, in my family? Who is it that I can preach the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ? We've got to get back to that. It's so important. And if you're waiting to be ready, you will never be ready. It's just the truth. Am I preaching to anybody today? Just how it works. And we've got to get back to that. You don't have to know every answer. If you wait until you know every answer, you will never go. It's just the truth. Because guess what? I don't know every answer. And I've got a Bible degree. I've done the theology thing. I love to read. I've got a whole bunch of theology books. And still, people ask me questions. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know that answer. I can try to find out or ask someone who's a lot smarter than me. And I'll try to get to it. But I don't know. It's okay to not know every answer to every question you think they're going to ask. But we've got to get back to the power and the simplicity of the gospel. You know, you never will see this in my notes. Why? Just because I can see them and you can't, okay? But you'll never see this in my notes, but I want to bring you into my world. I do that all the time. It's very important for me to do that as your pastor. Let me bring you into my world for a second. At the top of every message, and I manuscript my message notes. It's just how I work. Do I go off course? Absolutely. As the Holy Spirit leads me, I'll move to the side and hopefully eventually get my way back. But I manuscript, I pray through, I ask the Holy Spirit to speak to me, and I write down everything that I'm planning on saying. Do I divert? Absolutely, if that's what God wants me to do. But at the top of almost every single message that I've ever preached for the last several years, there's been two things. And I want you to see this, two reminders for me, and I think they'll be helpful to you. Number one, I've got 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, at the top of every message that I preach. Here's what it says. I don't think we have a slide for this, so just listen. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. But I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I've got this at the top of every message. Why, Pastor? Why? Because I've got to remind myself all the time that I have nothing to offer people except Jesus and him crucified. That's it. I've got nothing to offer anyone. Doesn't matter how many degrees I have. Doesn't matter how much study I've done. Doesn't matter how many times I've read through the Bible, cover to cover, and even the maps, y'all. Doesn't even matter. All I can offer someone is not my skill, not my talent, not my passion, just Jesus and only Jesus. That's all I can offer. That's it. And guess what? It's all you have to offer too. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what experience you have. Well, Pastor Ryan, I used to lead this ministry of thousands. It was amazing. I mean, it was just, okay, that's cool, I guess. But you don't have anything to offer but Jesus. It's just it. And so we are bearers of Jesus. We are bearers of his light. As believers, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of us. It's all we have to offer, and it's all Jonah had to offer, and it's all you have to offer. It's Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. Get back to the simplicity and the power of the gospel. The gospel means good news because it is good news. Has anybody here been saved like I've been saved? You've been set free from addictions, right? Bondages. I mean, come on. God took you from a place where you were sinking and he set your feet upon a rock. That's what God does. It's all we have to offer. If you're waiting for this thing, or I've got to be a Christian for this long, and then I can tell people, no, you've got to do it now. There's too many people in your family, too many coworkers, too many neighbors, too many students in your class that need to hear about Jesus. That's all you got to offer. That's all you've got to offer. I'm preaching today. Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through the beginning of verse 8. Here's what it says. Sorry. I missed the second thing I was going to tell you. Messes with me. Maybe you already moved past it, but I can't. Second thing that's at the top of my notes. Sorry about that. Got carried away. Second thing, and the first part scripture, that first thing. The second thing is I've got this one little statement. In fact, you maybe have heard me pray it before. This is one that I'll take public every once in a while. It's just something that I felt like God gave me. Here it is. God, my prayer is this weekend, during this message, that people would leave not impressed by me, but with your word impressed upon their hearts. That phrase, I just felt like God gave me. Those are the two things that I make sure are in my mind, in my heart, every single week, every single week. Now, Jonah chapter 3, verse 6, here's what it says. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth. We'll talk about that. And sat down in dust, verse 7. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people, I love this, or animals, herds, or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people, I love this, and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let's talk about sackcloth for a second, because a lot of us, we're not familiar with that term. Like, you'll never walk into the office one day and somebody just had a really bad day, and so they're rocking a sackcloth shirt and skinny jeans. It ain't gonna work like that. We don't see this. It's not our culture, but back then, very common. Here's what it represented. It was a sign when you put on sackcloth. It was a sign of grief. It was a sign of humility. It was a sign to every one of your repentance. It's what it represented. And so Jonah preached this one sentence. It's all we see. The whole city gets saved, right? Whole city believed in God. But not just that, it worked its way all the way up to the king. And the king was so moved by this that he said, everybody in the kingdom, we're gonna put on sackcloth. And not just us, but even our animals. I just love that. Even our pets. And people came to the king probably and were like, how do I put sackcloth on my pet fish? And he was like, figure it out. No, that didn't happen, okay? Like, but it's just amazing what took place. Like, just imagine that, like, everybody, everywhere, they had to put on this. And sackcloth back in Bible days, it was usually goat hair. It's not the most comfortable thing, and that was on purpose. So they would put this on. They wouldn't eat. They wouldn't drink anything. It was true repentance, turning away from their sins. Amazing what God did in Nineveh. Here's what the end of verse 8 says, all the way to verse 10, Jonah chapter 3. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways, their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion. Turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, I want you to see this. When God took note of what they did and how they turned, that's repentance, turning away from your sin, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Number 3, if you're taking notes, just real quick, God shows mercy. God shows mercy. Nineveh repented and God relented. And that's good news. And I came here to remind some folk that it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you've said, if you will turn from your evil ways to God, He has mercy for you. He has so much mercy for you. In fact, I'll say it to you this way. Your sin is greater than you, but it's not greater than God in you. Just how it works. And mercy, and even getting back to grace, which I talked about a little bit before, mercy and grace are these like cute church words that we use, right? You know, we'll say things that doesn't even make sense all the way. Like, may God's grace and mercy be upon your kin for 1,000 generations. We say stuff like this in church. And I don't know what it is about a church building that we talk differently inside than we do outside. I don't know how that is. Just not, like, talk normal, okay? Like, but what does this stuff even mean? Let me just break down these words, because we use them in church, mercy and grace, but we don't really understand the weight and significance a lot of times. Let's talk about grace first, just for a second. Here's what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. The example of this is a birthday present, okay? I'm pretty sure that you did zero work in regards to your birth. Just say it. Ask the mamas in the room. They did the work. They should be getting the presents on your birthday. Can somebody say amen? Who's a mama in the room? It's just how it works. Like, I'm pretty sure you did nothing but scream and like turn a weird color when you were born. But yet we give you a present every year. And not just that, usually your mom has to give you a present on your birthday. This example of this is getting what you don't deserve. You didn't earn that. You were just loud and screamed and cried. Trust me, I've got a 6-week-old. I know how babies work. It's just, you did nothing, but yet you get this gift. That's what grace is. Here's what mercy is. There's a big difference. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. There's a difference there. Grace, you can see it on the screen, is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Here's the example of this. A speeding ticket. Let's say one day, I know you're holy and you never go over the speed limit, okay? But let's just pretend that you were speeding one day. You were going 20 miles per hour over the speed limit. You saw the sign. You didn't have that excuse. You chose to speed and you got pulled over and the cop did that 1 in a million thing and you didn't get a ticket. That's getting, or excuse me, not getting what you deserve. You sped. You went against the rules. You knew the consequence that could come, but yet the cop decided to not give you a ticket, and I received that in Jesus' name, amen. But that's mercy. Do you get the difference here? It's important that you get this in your heart. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. The Ninevites deserved destruction. That was God's righteous judgment on them. They were wicked, they were cruel, they were vile. They had lots of time to turn from their way. No, they didn't do it. They deserved that. But God saw their hearts. And as they turned back to Him, He poured out His mercy. One last verse, and verses, two of them, and then we'll pray. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4-5 shows this distinction beautifully about mercy and grace. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, I'm glad He doesn't run out of mercy. He's rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes all across this building. Lord, I pray for your people, my friends. Pray for this great church. I just pray, Lord, for each of us that your word that's been spoken and taught and preached. I pray, God, for Jonah chapter 3, as we've unpacked it together. And there was so much there. We just highlighted 3 different things that we could learn or relearn. But God, I pray, we pray that we would allow it to come in and change us. That we would be reminded today that you are rich in mercy, that you give second chances, but also that you've called us to obedience. You don't have to lay out every step for us. You don't have to show us the beginning, the middle, and the ending. All you have to do is ask us to go, ask us to say, and God, we're going to do our best to obey. And we're going to leave the results up to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here. Your presence is real. It's tangible. And I pray for every person with every head bowed, every eye closed but mine. If you're here today and you look at your life and you're far from God, you look at the decisions you've been making, the thoughts you've been thinking, no preacher's got to tell you. You see your life, you know the details of it. And when you look at you and your relationship or lack thereof between you and God, you know that there is a huge gap between you. And if that's you today, I got to tell you, got good news. God has great mercy for you. He's got great grace for you. All the believers in the room, you're praying in your heart and your mind right now because you know how vital this moment is. If you're here today and that's you, you're honest with God, not with the man, but with God, and you know you're far from him and you want to get things right, I'm going to ask you to do something bold before we dismiss. I'm going to ask you here in just a few moments to lift up your hand in the air so I can see it and know who I'm praying for. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you out in front of everybody. This is just you, me, and God right now. And if you're here today and you're far from him, but you want to make a change, you want to commit or recommit your life to him with no one looking but me, can you slip your hand up into the air right now? I see that hand. Anybody else, you can put it down. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. See that hand. Praise God. Thank you, God. I see that hand. Thank you. For the seven in the room that raised your hand a moment ago, anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. For the seven that raised their hand a moment ago and for all the other people in the room that you know that your relationship with the Lord is right where it needs to be, I'm going to ask all of you to repeat a prayer after me. It's really just a prayer of trust and putting your belief in God. It's a prayer of surrender. And more than any of that, it's really just a prayer of commitment to the Lord because he's already made a commitment to you. So the seven that raised their hand a moment ago and the other Christians in the room, repeat this after me. Say this, dear Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me so much that you came to this earth. You died on a cross for me, but it didn't end there. 3 days later, you rose from the dead. Jesus, I put my trust, my belief in you. Forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. I make you my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Can somebody celebrate in this house the seven? Come on, you can do better than that. We love you, Lord. Stand to your feet with me all across this house. Don't worry, the first playoff game has not started yet. You're good. Man, so glad that you're here. Hopefully you'll join us next week for Jonah Part 4. We're going to end this mini book in the Bible, and I hope it's blessed you like it's blessed me. I'm excited to finish strong this next week, and not just that, the week after, we'll be talking about this new series that takes place starting on Super Bowl Sunday on February the 4th. It's going to be a great opportunity for you to reach out and bring somebody. We love you so much. You are dismissed. If you need prayer for anything, hang around and come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. You're dismissed.